Well, good evening, church family. I'm always just thrilled to have the opportunity to speak to you guys. I thank Brother Wayne for the opportunity and thank the elders for their support and everything. And it's just me up here in the pulpit, so I'm going to put a few pleas in from the pulpit, some pleas from the pulpit. Next Sunday, in fact, about this time next Sunday, we will be arriving as a youth group to St. George Island, Florida. So there's three things that I want to plead with you, three things that we need from you. Number one, we've got a bunch of teenagers going off to St. George Island, Florida. We need prayer. So please be in prayer for us, for our safety, for our well-being, and for God's touch on our meeting. So please be in prayer. Number two, it's quite hot there at St. George Island, Florida. So we do need some beverages. So we do need some Gatorade, some cases of water, and some soda. So if you care to contribute any, just get it to the church office. They'll know what to do. We can take a case with us as you see fit and everything. So please think about that. And the third thing, so we need prayer, we need drinks. And the third thing is we need your sweet treats. Several of you ladies and sometimes I think some men get involved in some baking of some sweet treats. And we don't mind being the judge of its goodness. So if you can care to make some sweet treats again, just get it to the church office. If you don't have time, say, Nipper, it's too short a notice to make something and everything. Little Debbie will make them for you. And they make them good, too. So we do need some prayer. We do need some drinks. Again, you can just drop them off at the church office. They'll know what to do with them, where to put them anytime this coming week. If you feel like you don't want to take the time to go shopping and purchase it and everything, if you want to just give some monetary donations, just you can do it online or you can do it through the church office. Just mark it for the youth trip, and they'll know what to do with it. A week from today, St. George Island, Summer Bible Camp. Well, I've been working, I guess you could say researching, on a particular sermon for quite some time now. The research, or I guess you could call it the investigation that I have been doing, began as I read and observed some very interesting data. You actually know the outcome of the data. You may not know that you know it, but you do know it. What this particular data tells us is that there are more women in church than men. And if you slice the data different ways, it tells us the same thing, that more women are faithful to spiritual matters than men, or simply that more women attend church than men. And when I say church, I'm talking about across the Western civilization, especially here in America. But this data proves true for Europe, Canada, Australia, Western civilization. More women than men are involved in the spiritual matters of the household. The difference in attendance is about a 60 to 40% ratio split of 60% women to 40% men. And in some data sets, that will increase to a 70-30 split, 70% women to 30% men. But get this, this female imbalance is only unique to Christianity. Only unique to Christianity. If you think about it, as I name a religion, an image will pop in your mind. The Muslim Brotherhood, dominated by men. Judaism, dominated by men. Buddhism, Hinduism, dominated by men. So the question begs, in Christianity, where are the men? And tonight, that would have been my title of the sermon, Where Are the Men? That would have been my title of my sermon. But I'm not going to talk about that tonight. I can't talk about that as I haven't finished researching the subject. I can't really answer the question, where are the men? In fact, in my research thus far, the theologians, the historians, the Christian writers of today's times don't have the answer to that question. Now, they've got a lot of super data sets. And they got a lot of hypotheses, but they got very weak solutions to what is causing this situation, what causes this imbalance. So I can't answer that question tonight. Instead, I'm going to use Scripture to illustrate what it looks like when the men of the church step up, or dare I say, when the men of the church man up. In other words, what does it look like when men play their God-given priest of the home, spiritual leader role that they were created to do? I'm using an outline from a sermon of the great pastor Adrian Rogers. So if you have your copy of the Word of God, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to examine verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Verse 12. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This story is a great illustration of what the business of the church is. The business of the church, keeping the main thing, is getting people to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not about the choir. I love our choir. I think we've got the greatest choir in the land. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is getting people to Jesus Christ. I love our youth group, our children's assembly. I think we've got a wonderful youth group. I think we've got a wonderful children's ministry. In fact, last week, from my knowledge, we did not have one single problem, one single incident at all during Vacation Bible School. I love Vacation Bible School. I love the children. I love the youth. But that's not our main thing. Our main thing is not pickleball, and I'm falling in love with pickleball. It's not basketball, and I love our new gymnasium. It's not even upward soccer, which, by the way, registration is underway. Our business is to tell people about Jesus. Our business is to bring people to Jesus Christ, and he will take care of the rest. Adrian Rogers said it this way: "Our message is the gospel. Our mandate is the Great Commission. Our master is Jesus Christ, and he said, 'Go, go and tell the world.'" This story of the paralytic man is familiar ground for most all of us. It's a wonderful story, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, but give me tonight to bring you four aspects of the story and see if we can apply those aspects to our everyday life. Now, I'd like for you to picture the scene of what's going on. I'd like for you to have an image in your mind of just what's taking place. So picture a sleepy fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a quaint village in a beautiful spot. There's a house there, and in that house is Jesus. It's an ordinary house. That means it's probably square. It's made of stone. It may or may not have a dirt floor. We don't know. We know that it does have a door, and most likely it has windows, and it has a flat roof. And this roof, if it's typical of the time, would have been made by stretching saplings around poles across from wall to wall. And on top of those poles, they would have constructed some mud and straw and sand and put together kind of a mortar or cement mix to give them a roof there. And the roof's an important place. The roof is where they can dry their clothes, they can dry crops and store certain goods. And sometimes in the evenings, as the temperature cooled, they would go up and sit on the roof, very much like we sit on our patios and porches today. Now, this particular house, this particular setting, this particular day, this house is crammed with people. There's no room inside, and now people are all around on the outside. They're pressing to get in. The door is slammed full of people. You can't get anybody else in. People, I suppose, are looking in the windows. Some are crawling through the windows, doing whatever it takes to get to Jesus because he's inside and he's preaching the word. There was a lot of excitement that day. And of course, there should be a lot of excitement whenever Jesus is around and Jesus is present. These people, like all of us, wanted to see, wanted to hear, perhaps gain a cure from Jesus. And we may not always realize it, but our real need, our real first concern should be that we need forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus, only Jesus, can do that for you. But tonight I want you to think about what it means for us to have a true concern for souls. A concern for souls. These men that carried their paralytic partner had a true concern for souls. And we want to examine that. It's my estimation that what is needed most here at Morningside Baptist Church, and perhaps at every church in the land, is for men and women, but especially men, to step forward today with a genuine, real concern for people's souls. Let's look back at Mark chapter 2. First of all, these men had a compassionate concern. They had a compassionate concern. At some point, these four men stopped thinking of themselves and thought about what their paralyzed partner needed. Now, the word compassion means to suffer with or to put yourself in the place of the other fellow. They stopped thinking about themselves and put themselves in his place and realized that he needed Jesus. So many there that day, they couldn't even get through the door. But they stayed focused on the main thing, Jesus. They couldn't get through the door. There was crowds. They couldn't peer through the window. There was crowds. There was people everywhere. They stayed focused on the main thing, and that's maybe a lesson for all of us. Don't focus on the multitudes. Focus on Jesus, who left the 99 for the one. Not too long ago, I was planning and budgeting and trying to get some logistics worked out for some various youth events, and I first have to admit that I was thinking of the big picture, making sure I was getting the most bang for the buck, so to speak. And I had a dear friend of mine remind me of what's most important when that friend asked, "What is one soul worth? What is one soul worth?" How many plans have been scrapped or missions averted because the numbers didn't add up? The numbers didn't check out. But just what number do you put on a soul? And it's now a cliche, but perhaps there's somebody in the audience that has not heard the story of the storm and the starfish stranded on the beach. So just bear with me as I walk us through that again. The story goes that a man was walking on the beach, and there had been a storm the night before. Various winds and tides had taken place. And so on the beach were hundreds of starfish that were stranded on the shore as the tide is going out. So with every passing minute, the sun got higher, the tide went out further, and death was expected for every starfish. The man walking on the beach saw a young boy running like crazy from the shoreline to the stranded starfish, where he would pick up a starfish, run to the ocean's edge, and throw the starfish as far as he could. The man looked around and could quickly see that this boy could not anywhere come close to saving very many starfish, especially as the young boy was now getting physically exhausted. The man approached the boy and he said, "Son, there are just too many starfish. There's not enough time. The sun's too high. The tide's too far out. You can't save them. You really can't make a difference." The wore-out young boy picked up another starfish, ran to the water's edge, and pitched the starfish back into the ocean. As he ran back to get another starfish, the boy looked at the man and said, "I made a difference for that one." He picked up another starfish and ran to the edge and threw another one in. Do you have enough true compassion for other souls to get out of your comfort zone, to maybe get physically exhausted, to get wore out trying to save a soul? Will you drive out of your way to give somebody a ride to church that doesn't have a way to get here or is too embarrassed to come walking in by themselves so they can walk in with you? Will you get out of your choice seat so that they can have the choice seat so they don't have to sit in the back? What are you willing to do to have compassionate concern for souls? These men that had their paralyzed partner had compassionate concern. These four men were compassionate enough to set aside their schedule, their agenda, their energy to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. As I think about the starfish story, how many people do we know? How many people are my friends or my acquaintances whose tide has gone out, who feel like they've lost all hope, who are stranded? Do we have enough compassion to do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus? And again, Jesus will take care of the rest. These four men had a compassionate concern to bring this man to Jesus. But they also had a creative concern. They also had a creative concern. Now think about it. They couldn't get him in through the door, so they let him down through the roof. I mean, that's ingenious. I'm not sure I'd have thought of that. Crowded all around, these four men had been lugging and struggling and carrying their dear friend on rough roads and such with poor shoes and poor sidewalks. They'd been doing this all day for all practicality, and they've been dodging people like a baby stroller in Disney World. And they get to the door, and there's no way in. They get to what their goal is, to get him to Jesus, and they get there, and there's no way to get to Jesus. And one of them says, "The roof." That's an attitude of determination. That's creative. How many times in our church life do we encounter the saying that's so fatalistic, "We've never done it like that"? Or we hear the saying that "We tried that years ago and it didn't work." Well, folks, times have changed. The world is a different place. It's upside down. It needs Jesus now more than ever. We have to do things sometimes different. We have to try again. We have to learn from our past. I think it was Papa Sam that years and years ago said the days of offering a free hot dog to attract a crowd are over. The message doesn't change. The gospel of Jesus Christ stays the same from generation to generation to the end of time. The message doesn't change, but perhaps the method of delivery and presenting can. These men encountered an obstacle, but their creative minds, inspired by God, found a way around that obstacle. And I get it. I sit where you sit. I get involved in things you get involved in. I get it. People say they don't mind change as long as they're the ones that don't have to change. But often we need to be creative to bring people to Jesus Christ. Now, you never do the unusual for the unusual's sake. I mean, if they could have gone through the door, then this roof stunt was just that, a stunt. You don't want that, but you want to do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus. And as Adrian Rogers said so famously, love will find a way. If you are truly concerned for their souls, if you're truly creative in your concern for their souls, love will find a way and you will have a creative concern. These men displayed a compassionate concern. These men displayed a creative concern. Now I want to tell you something else. They displayed a cooperative concern. A cooperative concern. I mean, think about it. Just one of them could not have brought the man by themselves. Just one of them could not have gotten him up on the roof. Just one of these could not have opened the roof. And certainly just one of these men could not have had, they would have had much difficulty lowering him, a paralyzed man, down to the floor. It took all four of them working together. I love the acrostic TEAM, T-E-A-M. Together, everybody achieves more. TEAM, teamwork. Everybody together. I often think, my Lord, what could happen if we Christians brought all of our influence, all of our prayers into a burning focus and really, really, really work together? I like to think that Target and Kohl's department store would have a different philosophy about their core customers. Sadly, what happens, though, is somebody says, "I got a plan." And somebody else says, "I got another plan. Mine's a little different. I'll follow my plan." Somebody else says, "Well, I can't make it then." Somebody else says, "Well, I'm too busy." Somebody else says, "Let somebody else do it. I'm tired. I've done it before." And eventually, we're all fragmented and not working together. Oh, but if we could work together, truly together, we can do so much more. They've done a study of the Canadian geese. You all are familiar with it. They fly in that V formation. And they asked, why do they do that? Why do they fly like that? So they did an aerodynamical study, and they found out that the lead goose comes up there, and he flies and somehow creates a vacuum with the flapping of his wings and his body for the other geese behind him that they can fly in it and not get as tired. And the lead goose will eventually get tired, and he will fall back in line, and another goose will take over the lead spot. They did a statistical analysis to find out just how much does this help the goose and the geese in the V formation and them all working together. Just how much? Are you ready for this? They found that in this V formation, they could fly 72% further than a lone goose. 72% further if we work together. Do you want to be a lone goose? God put us together. God put us together so that we can do more together. God wants you to be part of the team. We're not in this for my glory or your glory or my ease or my betterment or yours. We're in this to bring people to Jesus Christ, the only thing that matters. These men had a compassionate concern. They had a creative concern. They had a cooperative concern to bring people to Jesus. And I'll tell you what else they had. They had a courageous concern. Courageous concern. Can you imagine how much courage it took to tear off a roof? I mean, a church member had to be standing nearby ready to rebuke them. Can you imagine the criticism? Can you imagine the laughter? I mean, these fellows evidently didn't care a lot about public opinion. You know the reason that many of us don't bring people to Jesus, don't bring people to church, is we don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be thought of as a weirdo. These men didn't think anything like that. These men were courageous. They were not ashamed. They were willing to do the unusual, willing to be thought of as freaks, fools, or fanatics to get people to Jesus Christ. So many of us are trying to save face when we need to lose face. So many of us are trying to protect our reputations and want everybody to think we're sane and sensible as the average guy. We're in the business of bringing people to Jesus. If you try to please everybody, the only person you will wind up pleasing the most is the devil. So back up on the roof. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we at least believe they did not have any tools with them. They didn't have any good Carhartt work gloves. They simply started digging, getting their hands dirty, getting physically involved, being taxed. Don't you know somebody had to ask, who's paying for this? Who's going to repair this? Who's liable for this? I mean, if this happened today, there'd be a team of lawyers and insurance agents that'd be holding press conferences and setting up 1-800 call now centers if your roof has been damaged by a Christian. But these men didn't waver. They knew that that man's soul was worth more than all the diamonds, gold, houses, roofs, rubies, you name it. That man's soul was worth more than everything. Scripture tells us that what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What should a man give in exchange for his soul? One soul, what's it worth? Like my friend reminded me, what's the price of a soul? Jesus paid it all for that one soul. If you're willing to lose money, if you're willing to lose sleep, if you're willing to lose time, if you're willing to lose reputation, if you're willing to lose friends, maybe even family, you too can bring people to Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to lose, you can't. There's no cheap way around it. These men had a concern for their friend, and they said, because we have a concern for this man, we will do whatever it takes. We'll win the lost at any cost. These four friends had a compassionate concern. They had a creative concern. They had a cooperative concern. And finally, they had a courageous concern. Let me close with a story that Adrian Rogers used to illustrate. There was this family traveling through the Chicago area many years ago now. Husband was driving, mom was in the passenger seat, two kids were in the back. They were coming back from a family trip. The dad got tired, fatigued, so they swapped places and let the wife drive. We don't know what happened for sure, but somewhere along the way, she ran off the road. She overcorrected the steering, the car began to flip. Flipped several times down an embankment, landed upright on its tires, but badly mangled and damaged. The husband was unconscious. The two kids were unconscious in the back seat. The wife kind of came to, realized what was going on, and was able to make it out of the car. And she started checking on her family. She started checking on herself and realized she didn't have anything really broken, but she was badly hurt, shook up. She started trying to get her family out, pulling on the doors, but it was a mangled mesh of metal. She pulled on everything she could find, just trying to desperately save her family, but she couldn't get anything to budge, couldn't get anything to give. The husband's still unconscious. The kids are starting to stir in the back seat now, and they're crying, Mommy, Mommy. She's frantic. She's pulling on everything, and then she notices the soft glow from underneath the car as a fire begins. And she's frantic now. She's pulling on everything she can. She's looking for something to wedge into the door, something to wedge into the metal frame, something that she can use to pry something open. But she's weak. She's not able to do anything. So she starts thinking, I'll get back up to the main road and start flagging people down. So she's waving frantically, screaming and hollering, somebody stop, somebody stop. Nobody stops. Finally, one car does pull over. Man says, "What's going on?" She explains real quick and kind of points down the embankment and everything. And he says, "I can't get involved, lady," and speeds off. She goes back to the car. She's frantic now. The kids are screaming, "Mommy, save us! Mommy, save us!" The husband's still unconscious. She can't do anything. So she just sits there on the side of the embankment and watches her family perish. A tragic story indeed. But perhaps while you're hearing that story, the Holy Spirit brought a family to your mind. Or perhaps a picture of yourself and your own family in a desperate crash situation. Not a car crash, but a life crash. And maybe spiritually speaking, God is standing there by the roadway of life. And he's waving his arms and he's screaming at you and he's saying, "You've got a friend, you got a neighbor, you got a coworker, you got a mother, you got a brother, you got a sister, you got somebody in your life that's going to die and perish without Jesus Christ and a soul lost to eternity if you don't do something to get them to Jesus Christ." I'll self-confess right now that I need to have a greater burden for the lost. I need to have a greater burden for the lost. How about you? Let me close this with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for so many blessings you bestowed upon us. Lord, I ask you to give me the courage to have the courageous concern, to be cooperative and have a cooperative concern, to have a creative concern, to have a compassionate concern for those that are lost. Show me the way. Lord, open my eyes. They're all around me. They're at work. They're in my neighborhood. They're at my checkout line in the grocery store. They're at my acquaintances. They're my friends. They're my family. Help me have the courage to step forward and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. I ask that for each and every one of us, Lord. We praise you in your name, as God's children say, amen.